The book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 23, reads as follows. Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passion Week is largely a function of the crowd of Jewish visitors to the city being impressed with Jesus' raising of Lazarus. The nation of Israel is occupied by Rome, and the majority of the Jews living outside of Jerusalem want to be freed of the oppression of Rome. The Jewish religious leaders who are residents of Jerusalem, however, have made certain financial accommodations with the Roman authority and are somewhat less desirous of being freed of the Roman occupation. So the multitude that is hailing Jesus is not the multitude who live in Jerusalem, but the multitude of the outsiders that have come to the feast. John 12:12-15 says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Now, Jesus comes to town as a religious leader, not an economic threat. Religion and economics soon overlap, however, when Jesus arrives at the temple and finds that the religious leaders are selling animals for sacrifice. Now, Deuteronomy 14:22-26 says this, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain and the field that produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But, says verse 24, if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or the place where the Lord chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." So now the trade in animals for sacrifice is a legal one, according to Deuteronomy 14:22-26. However, Leviticus 25:14 says, "And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress each other or cheat each other." Now, the trade in animals for sacrifice is to be a fair one. That is, the man who sells the animal is to ask a fair price for the animal. Jesus doesn't have a problem with the buying of animals, but he does have a problem with the price that the traders are asking for the animals. Matthew 21:12-13 says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' The men selling are stealing by asking unfair prices for the animals. And so Jesus cleans up their trading practices with a whip. Now the religious and the economic are coming together. And keep in mind that there are two crowds in Jerusalem for the feast. The crowd of visitors to Jerusalem is highly impressed with Jesus, but the crowd of the residents of Jerusalem including the religious leaders who are in cahoots with the money changers, the thieving salesmen, and the Romans, are much less enamored with Jesus. So now, while the Pharisees and Sadducees, who are these Jewish residents of Jerusalem, plot Jesus' demise, Jesus begins his teaching ministry in Jerusalem. The Lord gets into a discussion with the Jewish leaders. He tells them this parable. Matthew 21:33 reads as follows. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now Jesus is laying out the parable of his coming to the world. God is the landowner who prepared the world for us to inhabit. God wants fruit from our lives, which is why he provides us with those things, the vineyard, the wine press, and the tower, that we need to produce the fruit that he wants. We are the vine dressers. God wants the fruit of our obedience. Matthew 21:34, the parable continues. It says, now when the vintage time came near, which is the time for the wine to be processed, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive his fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Now, we have such an allegiance to increasing our personal wealth that we have forgotten that the things which we have, our land, our families, our ability to get wealth, all come from God. When God sends holy men to give us the commandments and to lead us, we forget about the fact that we only have what we have because of the grace of God who has given us these things in the first place. We refuse to obey God, just as the men in the story refused to give the servants the fruit of the vineyard. We also kill the prophets that God sends, even as the men in the story kill the landowner's servants. Now, Matthew 21:37 says, then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now, Jesus is the Son of God that has come into the world to try to influence us to give God the fruit of our labor. Matthew 21:30 and 39 says, but when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. We are so willful, so unholy, and so corrupt that we decide to kill the son and take over the vineyard, not as tenants, but as owners. Now that we are the owners, we can do whatever we want with our vineyard, just as we think we can do whatever we want with our lives. We have forgotten about one thing. The real owner is on a journey, but he is coming back one day. His return may be soon when he finds out that we have killed the son. Now here is the question. Matthew 21:40 says this. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Jesus tells this parable to the leaders so that they will recognize their fate. They prophesy their own destruction from their own mouths. Matthew 21:41, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus makes it clear to them that they are in danger of losing the vineyard and being killed by the owner. They are clear about the meaning of the parable, but because of the hardness of their hearts, they continue to plot to kill Jesus. Matthew 21:24-46 concludes the parable. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become our chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, They feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Now, the plan of the Jewish leaders is to kill Jesus. Jesus, as a sacrifice for the sin of the world, is cooperating with the plan of the Jewish leaders. Judas has agreed to betray Jesus' whereabouts to the Jews so that they can seize Jesus at night when the crowd of visitors is not around. Jesus, knowing all things, warns Judas that this plan is not the best one to depend on. Matthew 26, 23-25 says, "And he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" John 13:26-27, "And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Then Jesus said to Judas, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Jesus sends Judas out to do the evil deed. After prayer, Jesus and the disciples proceed to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has his final struggle in the garden. He asks Peter, James, and John to pray with him, but they fall asleep rather than giving Jesus their support in prayer. Bottom line, when you are doing a work for God, you are ultimately on your own. Jesus begins to pray about the situation. Sweat falls from his brow like great drops of blood. The physical condition is called hematidrosis. It's caused by the dilation of the capillaries that supply the blood supply to the skin. As the capillaries expand, blood from the capillaries leak into the sweat glands, causing the blood to mingle with the sweat. The condition is seen in people in great emotional distress. Nuns in Europe in World War II were seen to contract this condition when their nunneries were overrun by the Germans and they anticipated maltreatment. The side effect of having your skin soaked with blood is that the skin becomes very tender. Luke chapter 22, verse 39-46 reads as follows. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Now, the rest of the details of this episode of the Garden of Gethsemane are given in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verse 36-46, and Mark 14, 32-42. You can read that on your own if you like to. We're not going to take the time right now. But finally, Judas comes with the arresting party of the chief priests to take Jesus. John 18, 3-11 reads as follows. "Then Judas, having received the detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. And the reason that they fell to the ground is because in the Hebrew, when Jesus says, 'I am he,' the actual word that he used is the same word that God used when he spoke to Moses and told him, 'I am whom I am.' So Jesus is declaring himself as God. And since they know about the power of Jesus, they fall back to wait and see what God is going to do. But then in verse 7, he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? The story continues in Luke 22, 51 through 53. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Now Jesus goes with them and is taken to the house of Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest. Annas sends Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, who illegally assembles the Sanhedrin to try Jesus. I say illegally because the Jewish civil law dictated that a capital trial, that is, a trial for an offense for which the penalty is death, could not be held at night. Capital trials require witnesses and a display of the offenses of the accused. The high priest, however, had to hold a trial at night in order to get the verdict by the next morning so that he could turn Jesus over to the Roman procurator and have Jesus executed before the Passover Sabbath. Unfortunately for the high priest, the evidence could not be assembled against Jesus of significant enough weight to have him convicted of any crime. Matthew 26, 57 through 63 says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance in the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat down with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent. A lack of evidence and Jesus' silence frustrated the high priest. They have Jesus, but the morning is coming. They cannot convict Jesus because the false witnesses are not testifying properly against Jesus. At the point of total frustration, the high priest illegally calls on Jesus to testify against himself. Matthew 26, 26 through 63 through 64 says, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Finally, by the mouth of Jesus himself, the high priest has the testimony that he needs to convict Jesus. It happens this way because of the words that Jesus spoke in John 10, 17 and 18. It says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. God does not allow anyone to give testimony to convict Jesus. Jesus has to convict himself. No one can take Jesus' life, but Jesus must lay it down willingly. Now, to complete the story of the trial, Matthew 26, 65 through 68 says, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Jesus is beaten all night long by those who consider him a blasphemer. Jesus is not actually a blasphemer because he actually is the Christ, the Son of God. The Jewish leaders are so enraged to hear Jesus actually say it that they forget all about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, all of the miracles that Jesus did, and all the arguments that Jesus made that they could not answer. John 7:31 says, "And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?'" The people know that Jesus has the credentials of the Christ. The leaders miss the credential because the Christ is telling them to do something that they do not want to do. So they blind themselves to his power and generate hatred within themselves for his person. Be very careful about making decisions based upon emotion. Emotion may cause you to miss, overlook, or decide to ignore the facts. The actions of the Jews toward Jesus, sneaking out to get him at night, trying him at night with false witnesses, and finally calling upon him to testify against himself, showed that their judgment was clouded by their hatred of him, and their hatred was without a cause. But ultimately, Jesus was not convicted for what he did, but for who he was. The next morning, Jesus is turned over to the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate. There's an interesting exchange in the courtyard outside of the praetorium between the Jewish leaders and Pilate. John 18:28-32 says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.'" Pilate asked the Jews a question about Jesus, and they have no answer. Interesting, isn't it? When the prosecutor brings someone to court, the prosecutor generally has a charge against the person. The Jews should have had a charge ready for Pilate, but they do not. The logical conclusion is that the Jews did not anticipate that they would need a charge against Jesus. The fix was supposed to be in, and the execution of the prisoner that they brought to Pilate was supposed to be a rubber stamp. So the Jews were unprepared when Pilate asked them for a charge. Pilate gives the Jews an alternate solution to the problem. In John 18:31 and 32, "Then Pilate said to him, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.'" The Jews need Jesus to be put to death. Nothing less will do. Nothing less will do for Jesus either, because he has come to die for our sins. Pilate questions Jesus and come to the conclusion which any other objective observer would come. In John 18 and 38, Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" And when Pilate had said this, Pilate went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Although Pilate finds no fault in Jesus, Pilate also finds no satisfaction in the response of the Jews, who continue to demand the death of Jesus. Pilate tries to avoid executing Jesus by allowing the crowd to choose between Jesus and a condemned criminal, Barabbas, as to which one would have his death sentence commuted and which one would be crucified. To prepare Jesus for the trial before the people, Pilate has Jesus scourged. And when the scourging is completed, Jesus is brought out for the final trial. John 19:1 through 16 reads as follows. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and again went into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify and the power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power against me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then he delivered him to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. They crucified Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross. That's not the end of the story, but that's all for today. Next week, we'll give the rest of the story. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word and for being able to understand the story of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves when we read this story in the personages of the Jewish leaders. Help us to see where we have rejected you. Help us to see where we have persecuted you and where we have lied on you and been false witnesses to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to reorder our lives, to repent of our sins, and to do what you would have us to do, that we might not have the same type of end that they have. We thank you, Lord, for this information, that we might be able to live our lives according to your word, that we might be able to see the examples of those who refuse to do so. And give us, Lord, the strength and the power to live as you would have us to live, to give you that good fruit that comes from the vineyard of all the good things that you have given us. Lord, we pray for traveling mercies as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for a place where we can bring our concerns and pray together that you would meet our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen's family, Lord, and she has given us a recitation of a litany of problems that they have, Lord, and we're not going to try to duplicate that because we know that you know all things that we need even before we ask them, Lord. But we're going to ask you, Lord, this morning that you would safeguard those who are in harm's way, that you would help those that are in the nursing home, that you would help those who are in the prisons and give them the illumination that they need for their minds, that they might realize and recognize that there is a reality in serving you, Lord. We'll pray for those who are out here, Lord, and are having troubles managing their life. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them management skills, that you would bring them under the authority of your word and help them to recognize that it is good to obey the Lord. Help them, Lord, and give them occupational opportunities. Help them to get jobs and help them to be able to save their money, to prosper from those jobs and to not be caught up in the wicked ways of this world. Keep them away from substance abuse. Let those things not have any effect on them. Let them, if they should try to do something that they ought not to do in the area of substance abuse, Lord, just let that substance not have any effect on them. Let it be just like drinking water to them. just take the pleasure of that away from them so that they will stay away from that side of life. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask you, we also pray for these children, Lord. We ask you that you would continue to bless the ones that have exhibited academic potential and that you would temper the mind and the heart of those who need it, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, and we ask you to intervene in this family. They've had a lot of problems, Lord, and we ask you to break the curse. We know that that you said that the sins of the fathers would be committed on the children until the third and fourth generation, but we're asking you, Lord, that you would just break that generational curse, that they might be able to start from here and do better. And we just thank you for it, Lord. Now we pray, Lord, I'm praying for my parents and for my family and for Marie and for Julie and for Mary and for Paul. And we're just asking you, Lord, that you would meet those needs in all these cases with those that need to have their clients smile upon them, Lord. We ask you that you would do that, Lord, that you would go in those boardrooms and in those meeting rooms, whisper something to the decision makers that they might choose our loved ones as the ones that are going to service their firms. And we pray, Lord, if there's a sickness, Lord, if there's cancer in the house, that you would bless in that case and change that tumor from malignant to benign. And we know that you have the power to do it because one day a woman pressed through the crowd who had been bleeding for 12 long years, and she just touched the hem of your garment and she was made whole. So we know that you have the power, Lord. Now, Lord, we also pray that you would give Dad strength and that you would give Mom lucidity of mind, that she might be able, Lord, to be a good companion to Dad in her last day, in their last days. And we pray for Dr. Allen's father, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, to bless him. And we thank you that he's able to come home. And we ask you that you would continue to help him to cooperate in his recovery and in his rehabilitation, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless him as well. Now, Lord, we pray for our church, and we pray for wisdom and knowledge, and that you would open up the word to us, that we might be able to draw the fruit out of the word, that we might be able to use the word to decide how to live our lives, that we might be able to do as you would have us to do. Because you said that obedience was better than sacrifice, and the heed was better than the fat of rams. Lord, we're praying for the McClure children, Lord, the young lady and her mother on their way to Purdue. We ask you to keep the road safe, Lord, and let the folk at Purdue receive them, Lord, with open arms and with information that they need, that she might be able to make a decision, who might help her to make a decision about her collegiate experience, Lord. And we pray for this young man who comes out and listens to the word, Lord, and doesn't say much, but we ask you, Lord, that you will let still waters run deep, Lord, and let these things go into his mind, that when he's forced to make a decision, he might not draw upon the hip-hop world, but that he might draw on your word that in order to do the things that you would have him to do. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you that you have borne with us and brought us out again. There are some who are better by nature than we are by practice that are not here today, but you have lengthened out the prickly threads of our lives and allowed our golden moments to roll on just a little while longer, and we thank you for it. We don't take you for granted, Lord, but we love you, because we know that you first loved us. And Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. Amen. All right, very good. As we go to and fro this week and have to deal with our busy schedules, let us remember the negative example of Judas, a man who for money gave up his inheritance in the kingdom and betrayed the Lord. Just remember him, because we do this in remembrance. And just remember that when we have a chance to say a word for the Lord, that we not pass it up, that we not betray Jesus just for money. Help us. Just help us to remember all those things that happened at the upper room that day, where he gave us his body and we did eat, and he gave us his blood and we did drink.